The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Actually, my text today includes the rest of that whole chapter, beginning with Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 47. I'm not going to read it all to you, but I'm going to make reference to it, and it's a message as we walk through in a moment. But beginning with verse 14, the power of the Holy Spirit had come. Pentecost had taken place. 120 in the upper room were filled with the presence and the power of God. And they were speaking in tongues. Now, it's not the same. My personal convictions is these tongues are not the same tongues you find later in Corinthians and was going on in some other times in the church. But these people were speaking in such a way so that the other nations who had gathered around the world and come and scattered heard in their own language. They were not speaking some strange, ecstatic words. They were speaking languages that people could understand. But it was a miraculous thing that was taking place so that they could, those who were speaking and those who were listening were both involved in what was happening. The power of the Holy Spirit had come, and following all of that as confusion, there were those who came on and the crowds began to gather and they say, these men are just drunk and all this stuff is miraculous things that are happening, strange things were taking place, and they didn't have an explanation. And so Peter stands up. And as a primary instrument of proclamation to the message of God, the first thing he does is to defend those who were speaking. He said, listen to me. Peter, in verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice and he said to them, men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and to give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this was what was spoken through the prophet Joel. He said, what you see happening is the fulfillment of prophecy. And then he biblically based his sermon upon Old Testament prophecy. It is a Bible-based message. He quotes that prophecy from Joel. And in verse 21, the last thing he said was, and it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he said in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to me. Listen to these words. This is the core, central theme and message of the communication and proclamation they were sharing about what was happening. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, as it is impossible for him to be held in power. Then he illustrated his message again with words from the Old Testament. And he quoted and tells the illustrations about David and the promise that David would not be abandoned to hell and that he would not decay. And he said the fulfillment of that promise was that Jesus, who was the descendant of David, actually ascended into the heavens and has received eternal glory. And he said in verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, and he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, in which we are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth upon you, for which you will see and you will hear. And then verse 36, he said this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard those words, the crowd, the Holy Spirit of God was present and evident. And when the truth of the gospel was proclaimed, the Holy Spirit began to move and to work. And when they heard this, they were pierced to heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? See, that's what we ought to be asking about our sin. When the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, we ought to be open and asking, what are we supposed to do? And Peter said, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. In many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so then those who received his word were baptized. And that day they were added about 3,000 souls. And then verses 42 through 47 tells what happens with those 3,000 souls, and as they continued as the church of Jesus in Jerusalem. It said they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have the Old Testament, the book of the scripture, New Testament as we do. And so what the apostles had learned at the feet of Jesus, the promise of Jesus in the upper room was that the Holy Spirit would teach them and bring to their remembrance the things that he had taught them. And so they taught, the apostles taught that early church. They were the instrument of sharing the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. They cared about each other as a family of believers. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And those who were believed had were together, you know. It's amazing. Those who believed were together. That is, believers came to worship. They came to church. They gathered. You know. And they had all things in common. They began selling their property, their possessions, were sharing them all as everyone might have need. And day by day, continuing in unity in one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who should be saved. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be able to share your word. And we pray that we'll be able to do it with freedom. We pray that we'll be able to do it with boldness. We pray for that we will sense and be very aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask your Spirit to move in our hearts, convict us, touch us, draw us to that place where we will do what you want us to do. Father, we believe you're able to reveal your will to us. There are those who need to be saved, those who need to respond to you today. We can only do that as your Holy Spirit convicts and draws us to yourself. And we pray that that's what will happen this morning and that we will be obedient to you in all things in Jesus' name. Now, we've been really basically in a series of messages about the basic themes of the gospel and what God has been doing since before Easter. We preached about, you know, four messages, in fact, dealing with the death and the significance of the cross of Christ. On Easter Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. Following that, we've been celebrating the ascension, where Christ was lifted up after he being raised from the dead and exalted into the heaven, and what he was basically doing. And he, you know, and then we celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and which was a symbolic of the fact that he died for us and was raised again. And they said, as often as you eat it, you do it together, you know, until the Lord comes, and we proclaim his death till the Lord comes. So we're looking forward to that coming again of the Lord. But then he also sent his Holy Spirit into this world, and we've been looking at what happens as a result of the Holy Spirit coming into the world. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the Pentecostal difference. What really happens when we, you know, when the Holy Spirit began to come into this world? We saw God do some miraculous things as we read the scripture on that day of Pentecost. Pentecost was actually a harvest day in which God was reaping a harvest. And that it was a day in which God was finally bringing his final blessings and harvest to the church of Christ. He was reaping a harvest of souls that day and bringing them into the kingdom of God. He came very evident to people. He wanted people to know beyond any shadow of a doubt something unusual was happening. He literally was beginning his church on that day and empowering his church. He had told the disciples in the first chapter of Acts, he said, you're to wait in Jerusalem and you know, until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll have power to want to be my witnesses. And so when he came in a demonstration of that power. There was a rushing mighty wind, symbolics of the presence of God, revitalizing and stirring them and alerting them, you know, to the excitement of what God, something was about to happen. There was a roaring and a mighty wind. Now, I can remember when I was pastor at North Acres one Sunday night, we had a tornado come through. And it came through within 50 feet of our church, and it destroyed some trees and houses nearby us. And we had people that went and hid in a closet and was holding there. We had people trying to hold the door shut as the winds come by. And I went to the pulpit and preached. I didn't know what else to do. You know, for those who stayed in the auditorium, you know, while the wind was blowing, and somebody said later I was crazy. I said, well, what was I supposed to do? I couldn't do anything. You know, so I just shared, you know, the word of Christ. But I'm telling you, when a mighty wind blows, there's something that happens. People get excited. I'm telling you that. You know, they get excited about what's going on. There was a revitalization. Well, this is the wind of God that began to blow, a miracle that began to happen. The Holy Spirit of God came. And then there was like tongues of fire that reached out into them. I don't know exactly how it happened, but it seems to me as if there was a ball of fire came from God, symbolizing the purifying and aspect of the very presence of God. And it leaped out, it says, with tongues of fire as if to touch everyone that was in that room, with a purifying and vitalizing effect upon those who were there, empowering them with the gospel. And the next thing they did, they began to speak in tongues. Now, the tongues was, they spoke in a language that was, you know, and the people who were hearing it heard in the language of their native land. And people had gathered from all over the world to come into Jerusalem to worship there at Jerusalem because of the Pentecostal holiday. The crops were over. There was a greater crowd that attended Pentecost than any other time in Jerusalem because all their work and their fields and their crops had been gathered, and they come in to celebrate that feast. And there was thousands of people who had gathered in the city, and all the Jews that had been scattered around the world came, and they, you know, they began to hear the witness about what God was doing. And the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God fell. And then there was such confusion. There were those in the crowd who always hated God, hated the gospel, just like there are today. Every time we preach a truth, or somebody stands up and criticizes and condemns. And there was those Jewish believers who were there saying, this can't be real, this can't be true. And so these people are just drunk. This is some strange event that are happening. And so Peter stands as the primary spokesman. Now notice he stood with the other 11 apostles. I remember when I was trying to start a substance abuse clinic in Cullen, Louisiana, I used to go to these black churches and preach. And when you went to some of their special events and to preach, all the preachers was invited up on the stage as part of the culture of the National Black Baptist, you know, and all the preachers would get up on the stage. And when you got to preach, folks, they stood up behind you and they amended you and push you on. If you can't preach when that's going on, you just can't preach. You know, that's just the way it is. And so ultimately, you know, Peter stands up here and it says, with the 11 behind him. And I, you know, as I read through that, I just kind of had that dawning picture of me standing in that church with those black preachers behind me, many times laying their hands on my shoulders and saying, preach on, Brother Roy, preach, you know, and shouting amen is there. And I think the other apostles were doing that to Peter. Peter was a primary spokesman, but he was saying, here's the message of God, folks. This is what you need to hear, and this is what you need to understand. And it was the central message that we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to understand today. And, it, you know, it shares with us really what happens and took place. That, the first thing that happened after the coming of the Holy Spirit that day on Pentecost, there was a communication with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They communicated the gospel. That's what Peter was doing. He stands to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness and with power and with conviction. He's the same Peter who had denied knowing Jesus a few days before when Jesus was led to the cross. He's now standing with the same crowd, and he said, you condemned this just man to death, and you crucified him. He called them godless men who crucified Christ with a new boldness and power because something had happened and he was able to proclaim the message of Christ. Almost 150 years ago now, the French government sent a famous sociologist and historian whose name was Alexis de Tocqueville to study America. You know, there was something great going on in America and had taken place. And he actually spent several years in America. He talked to all kinds of people. He studied Americans. He went to determine, you know, the French government said, we want you to determine the greatness of America. What is it that's characteristic about this country that's different from what's going on in some of the rest of the world at that time? Why are there such a blessing seems to be happening and taking place? So he wrote us, you know, several volumes about his experience, but ultimately he summed it up with these words. He said, I sought for greatness and for the genius of America in her harbors and her rivers, and it was not there. Sought for it in her fertile lands and her boundless forests, and it wasn't there. In their public school system and their higher education and learning institutions, I sought for it, but I couldn't find it. It was not until, he said, I went into the churches of America and I heard the pulpit flame with the righteousness, did I understand her greatness and her power. I wonder if he was here today if he could say the same thing. Because I'm telling you, one of the things that's happened to the churches and from the pulpits today is that we have compromised the truth. We have toned down the gospel. Paul wrote in the latter days, they would preach little sermons that tickled people's ears, you know, tried to satisfy their hearts rather than preaching the very truth of God. I prayed that I could never be that kind of preacher. I'd be one who would stay in the word and preach with boldness. You know, there may be a lot of faults that I have, but I've never tried to leave this word and to stand upon it. And folks, I'm telling you, this is true of the early church of Jesus Christ. When Peter stood with boldness, he began his very first sermon. It was preached, and I tell you, we can learn something about what we need to be sharing and the message we need to be sharing and communicating by simply walking through this sermon. Notice what he defended the disciples. He said, look, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. These people aren't drunk. This is a fulfillment of prophecy that's taking place here. And he quoted it to prove it from Joel. And ultimately he said, that's going to be a day when the Spirit of God will fall and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. See, that's the key to understanding. And God establishes his church, and the very first thing he tells us he wants us to do is to share the gospel of Jesus so that people will get saved. That's what we're about. That's a primary function. Everything else we do boils down to the bottom line, to help people get saved, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he begins to talk about that and the importance of that. He said, this is the messianic age we're living in. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And then, folks, don't misunderstand. The core central message that he preached was Jesus. After quoting Joel and saying this is the fulfillment of prophecy, he said, listen to me, in verse 22, folks, these are the words. Jesus the Nazarene, that's where he began. That was the beginning of his message. That was the foundation of his message. It was indeed about Jesus. He preached Jesus as the central focus of his message. And I tell you, that has to always be the central focus of this message of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is his church. It is not about other gods. There's none other gods in the world. There's none other acceptable. There's no other way. Any man can be saved in any other religion or with any other god. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father unless he comes through me. Jesus Christ is the message of the church. It is the central core of everything we are. If we're not preaching Jesus, then we're not preaching the truth. He was the very bottom line of everything that was to happen and take place. That's where Peter began. Here's a fulfillment of prophecy based upon the Word of God. And this day, Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy, and he's the only way whereby you can find salvation. And then he talked about why that was happening and how it could happen. He said it was according to the plan of God. Nothing surprised God. Jesus came into the world. You know, as we have been learning through and walking through the Scripture, and we've known from studying God's Scripture that Jesus came to the cross in order to deal with sin and man's rebellion. It was all according to God's plan and predetermined plan of God. But he said he was delivered over into the hands of godless men. Some of the same men that he's preaching to, He looks them in the face, said, "You're a bunch of godless men who put Jesus on the cross," with a new sense of boldness. And he said he was crucified, but then God raised him from the dead. And then he said he ascended him and exalted him as Lord. All of those things were part of God's plan and what has happened. In verse 33, he said, "And the Spirit of God has been given. Therefore, he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out upon you." That's what you see and hear this day, is the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. And then he said in verse 36, that's the conclusion. Folks, understand this. "Therefore," this is a, you know, let it settle in and so that we grasp the truth. We're living in a messianic age. Jesus Christ is the center of that age. He is the foundation from which our message flows. He was crucified because of our sin. God raised him up. God exalted him to the Father. He's assured him that he would spend an eternity forever with him. And he has raised him up and exalted him above everything. And as a result, he sent his Holy Spirit into the world. The very living presence of Christ has come into this world. And then he said, "Therefore," in verse 36, "therefore, as a result of this," what? "That all the house of Israel know for certain," not any doubts, "that God has made him both Lord and Christ." The word Christ is Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He is Lord, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, folks, I'll tell you, when they heard that message, something happened. See, there was a communication of the gospel, faithfully of the truth of God, as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wasn't only enabling the people to preach who had known Jesus and had been filled with the Spirit of God that day and baptized into the church of Jesus, but he was also working in the crowds and in the hearts of others, and he brought conviction. Notice what it says. These people then were pierced in their heart, in verse 37, "and as they were convicted, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what are we to do?" You see, I think if we really understand and hear the gospel of message of Jesus Christ, understand that God has raised him up and exalted him as Lord in Christ, and that he's the only way to God, and this is all a part of his plan. Folks, I'm telling you, that's something important going on. We ought to be asking the question, well, as a result of this, then what are we to do? The Spirit brings that message home into our lives, into our hearts. We have to begin to ask the question, what are we to do? And so Peter tells them, beyond any question, he said, here's what you do. Repent. Repent. Verse 38. And then he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He clarified basically what they needed to do and to respond. You see, repentance literally is a change of mind. It starts in the mind. It's a change of mind that results in a change of lifestyle. For these people that he was preaching to, the Jewish nation, they had been denying that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, that he was the Lord. They had been living in their sin by their rules, by their regulations, by their laws, and, you know, filled with their sin. And Peter comes along and says, hey, what you've got to do is you've got to repent. You've got to, first of all, have a change of mind about your thoughts, your actions, and about who Jesus Christ really is. As a result of that, then you turn away from it, and it changes our life then, and we walk in a different direction, and we put aside our sin. And as a result of all of that, then we receive the Holy Spirit. And through our acts of obedience, which he said, be baptized, and here he said, in Jesus' name, that's a whole other sermon, but I'm going to summarize just a second You know, but it, and said when we're obedient to him and are baptized, then we receive the Holy Spirit of God into our own heart, and he indwells us. We are indeed new people in Christ. Something happens. There's a conviction of sin. See, conviction, it's a judicial term. It means that we, standing on trial, evidence has been presented, the jury has decided, and they come back with a decision that says guilty. So when we're convicted, we have to recognize that we're guilty. But then also, it goes beyond that. It also means to convince. It's a persuasive term. We're convicted and convinced. You see, it's not just the facts that are presented, but we accept the fact that we're guilty. And we admit that. And, we agree with it ultimately and say, yes, I know I am guilty. And so we are indeed convicted to that point. And that's what brings us to the place where we have to respond. So Peter made a clear declaration and a clarification of what they needed to do. Proclaimed the gospel and communicated it. There was conviction that came from the Holy Spirit. Then there was indeed the clarification, repent. And change your heart and your mind. Ultimately, he said, respond to God. And then in an act of obedience, he tells them there to be baptized. Now, there's no salvation in baptism. I may come back and expand that message and preach about, that. And there are some who have taken these words literally in our world today as their proof text for Scripture and says the only way to be baptized be in the baptized name of Jesus. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and from the very words of Jesus himself, he said, you're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Son is Jesus. We're to baptize them, and the whole understanding and the concept of who God is, we can't explain the Trinity, but all of it is caught together in the fullness of God. Jesus is one, the Father is one, and the Holy Spirit is one. They're all one God, and we can't be explained. And to be baptized or to do anything in the name of Jesus is to do it under his authority, under his power, because he has commanded it. And ultimately, it is an act of obedience, is what he's saying. You're to obey me. And, as an indication, as a sign that, God has done something in your life and that you've repented of your sins and you've responded to God, then you are to act in obedience. You're to do something that God has asked you to do. And if you really get saved, why should you have a problem with baptism? It's a statement of the very fact that we're born again. We've given our lives to God. You've buried that sin. We've given that sin up. We have died to an old way of life. We're rising to live a new life. And I want to be identified with the people of God. And I want to be identified with the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to be identified as one who belongs with Jesus. And so it is an act of obedience. We're saved because of what Jesus did through the cross and the resurrection and the exalted power of God. But I'm telling you something, when we repent of our sins and turn in faith to Jesus, we're saved. But if we're saved, we follow him in obedience. And if you read the Old Testament, they did it almost immediately. That's one of the reasons why I said if we're going to be in this building for a while, we need to get us a baptistry up here, so we can be obedient to God. And I don't know what we're going to do it, but something needs to happen to get it done. So that we don't have to wait 3 to 4, 5, 6 months in order to baptize somebody, because we need to be baptizing them immediately as God called upon us to do in obedience to him. It's an act of obedience and testimony to the fact that we belong to Christ. And as a result of that, communication of the gospel, the conviction, the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, next thing that happened is they were converted. They were born again. There was conversion. Folks, it led to 3,000 people in one day followed him in faith as an act of obedience to him, were baptized. Changed lives. They chose to align themselves with the Church of Jesus because their lives had been changed. It was a dramatic thing. They left Judaism, claimed Christianity, a dramatic decision of their wills to say, folks, I leave an old life and I trust and I have a new life now in Jesus. He's going to be the center in the heart of my life, conversion, a new man. Jesus said, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. You're a new person in Christ when you come to him and trust him. Edward Stowell of England trusted Christ when he, in a D.L. Moody crusade years ago. He lived for 2 years after he became a Christian. And he was a very wealthy man, a man of influence and greatness. But the testimony about his life is he did more in the last 2 years of his life than he had ever done in all the rest of his life that he lived. He gave money away. He witnessed everywhere he went. He wrote letters to friends and those. You know, everything he did, there was something just changed about him. And after his death, someone asked his coachman, the guy who drove around his, it was before the days of vehicles in which he drove, and he had a guy who drove his coach everywhere he went and carried him everywhere he went. Asked him about him, and the coachman said, all I can say is this. Though there was the same skin, there was a new man inside. Folks, I'm telling you, that's what happens when we get saved. The prophecy of Joel was that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The messianic age and the prophecy in which we preach Jesus and proclaim him and bold him. Folks, I'm telling you, it's the answer. We need to be to the place where we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in him and then act in obedience to him. Now, I'm going to save the last point of this message to next Sunday morning or tonight. I don't know what I'll do, okay? But I'm telling you, but let me make a point that you need to understand. I'm not going to walk through all the details because there's about 8 or 10 points in that last, sub-points in that last point of this message. These disciples, once they were converted, they continued. And that's what verse 42 through 47 is talking about. They continually devoted themselves. And then it began to describe the things in which they did. Let me tell you something. If you really get saved, you're going to continue. You're going to continue to be faithful to God. I'll tell you what happened to these people when they got saved. They aligned themselves with the Church of Jesus Christ and they continued in their faith. They were faithful in their lifestyle and they lived for God. Now we're living in a day today where we've got thousands of people on the names on their church rolls, but they're out there. I went to the post office this morning because I had forgotten to go the last couple of days. And then I drove down there early this morning and I looked down at the lake. There was about 30 boats or whatever. The whole parking lot was filled up with boat trailers and whatever. And I was sitting there and I prayed, Father, convict them that they need to be in church. And I guarantee you, if I stood at the dock and I said, and I'm not condemning people for fishing. I love it, okay? But this is, you know, most of these guys would stand there and you could ask them a question, are you a Christian? They said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, I want to ask them, why are you on the lake on Sunday morning and stood in church on Sunday morning? If you really are born again and saved and converted, folks, I'm telling you, you continue in the association with the people of God. You align yourself with the church of God. You align yourself with the people of God. And you continue to be faithful. It worries me when we live in a day of compromise when everybody else, we've got all kind of things going on. You know, anything else that happens is more important in church today. You know, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I tell you, folks, I'm telling you, we go to ball games, we go to dance recitals, we go to fishing trips, we go everywhere else in the world. Anything else that comes along is okay, and we do not keep as a priority continuing in our fellowship and our worship as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, what happens in our world today, that's contrary to what happened in the New Testament. When people got filled with the Spirit of God and baptized and converted, it changed their lives. And they came back on Sunday night, too. Okay? We got a handful of folks that showed up on Sunday night, and I'm telling you, we ought to be convicted. I'm telling you, why are we going to avoid it and give it up because the world says we're too busy to do it? I don't understand that. It needs to be a commitment to continue in our faithfulness to God and what God's called us to do. It'll change our lives. I'm coming back and walk through that passage. But something will be different because Jesus Christ came to the world. The response to Pentecost was they communicated the true gospel of Jesus. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit's presence and power and convinced that they were sinners, that they needed to turn from God. Peter said, "What are we to do?" And he said, "Repent. And then act in obedience to God." Faith and obedience can't be separated. If you put faith in Christ, you'll obey Christ. Those are synonymous terms. You can't separate them. And then you get converted, changed, and your life is different than it's ever been. And then you continue as a new person in Christ. And you trust Him. Now, you know, there's some things that needs to happen as a result of the Holy Spirit's presence in this place this morning. Some of you here, you never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I'm telling you, today's the day you need to be obedient to Him and trust Him and follow Him. Some of you need to line yourself with the Church of Jesus Christ and be a part of this church. Some of you need to make some decisions because you haven't been faithful doing the things that you know a Christian ought to be doing, and things ought to change in your life because the Spirit convicts you, not because I'm standing up here and saying it. Because what I say doesn't make any difference anyway. People just get mad if it only comes from the preacher. Only if the Holy Spirit has told you to do it, then do it. You know. But we need to act in obedience to what God's telling us to do. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we have to be in this place, to look at Your Word and be convicted and convinced that You're right. We pray now that we'll sense the presence and power and conviction of Your Holy Spirit that will draw us to You. And that, therefore, as a result of that, we'll recognize You as Lord in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsport.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.